I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And this morning we're just going to look at two verses, in verse 42 and verse 43. I've entitled this morning's message as A Blessed Church Life. That is what we see in these few verses from verse 42 onwards, as we have, perhaps you can say, a snapshot, a very brief overview, a description of what life in the early church was like. This was the first church that was established after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ up into heaven. Peter, the Apostle Peter, preached that first sermon, and straight away, 3,000 souls were added unto the church that day. And so together with the disciples, and also the disciples that were gathered in the upper room, those followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were about 3,000 plus, right, members in this first early church that now had gathered in Jerusalem. And that was, you know, consider away, say, quite a large congregation, a very, very large gathering. And sometimes people may say, you know, in a large church, it's hard to find that sort of warm fellowship. It's hard to have that closeness. And that is sometimes the description or the remarks passed on the church that, well, we came from in Singapore, Calvary Pandan BP Church. And on any given Lord's Day, we number at about 1,000 or 1,000 plus. And true, it is quite hard to get to know every single person. It is hard to, you know, have that sort of community or family feeling with such a large congregation. But that does not mean it is impossible. The more so, the smaller we are, you can say, the easier it is for us to get to know each other, for us to be able to gather in fellowship, to have that, enjoy that close warmth and that Christian unity as we gather together in Christ. But yet it is a blessed thing, no matter what the number, whether it is at 3,000 or 1,000 or just like the 100 or the 80 of us. But the one thing that is common to all is that it is a blessed thing. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 131. That's what David said. He says, you know, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is a most blessed thing when Christians can come together. We are from all walks of life. We are a group that perhaps otherwise we will never be found together. We come from different countries, many of us. Or we come from, you know, you can say relatively long distances. Some of you would have to travel half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour even, just to worship together on the Lord's Day or to gather for whatever church activity that we have. But yet, because we see and we know and we value this Christian bond that we have together. Because we know that as we gather, it is not any common interests, hobbies, or pursuits that bind us together. It is not about the race or the color of our skin or the language that we speak. It is that we are one in Christ. And that is what enables us to gather and to dwell in unity. That is the blessed church life that I'm sure and I hope that all of us desire. And oftentimes the Bible uses the language of family to speak of Christians. Brethren. What does brethren mean? Basically, is brother. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all fellow heirs, fellow children of God. fellow heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that now when we become believers, all of us together, we become like one big family. Yes, we have so many differences. Even that group that was gathered there on the day of Pentecost, you see that listing, right? Verse 9 and verse 10, verse 11 of Acts chapter 2. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. It's basically a listing of all the regions round about surrounding Israel. They were people from all over, people of all languages. And yes, many of them would return after this to their own home countries, to where they came from. But many would remain in Jerusalem as well. For they were Jews, right? Some of them were what they call proselytes, people that are converted to Judaism or converted to the belief of that one true living God. But there will be those that will remain in Jerusalem, and they were of diverse different backgrounds. But what was it that brought them together? Again, the bonds of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they were one. As a church, that is a picture of who we are as well. Many of us have migrated from different countries. Some of us were born and raised or grew up here. Many of us are from so diverse and different opposing backgrounds. But we are all here. What ties us together? What brings us together? Sometimes we have the description of us, oh, we're a migrant church, right? Or we're a predominantly Asian church. And in a way, that is true as we look across. Well, many of us look the same or similar. But that's not the only thing that brings us together. It has to be the fact that we are one in Christ. It has to be that we all want to stand for the truth of God's word. Because we all desire to encourage one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what brings us together. Do we see this oneness? Do we want to have that same blessed church life as we saw in the book of Acts? Something that we hope very much can be applied in our lives, in our churches, in our family today as well. And so as a family, right, we know what the dynamics of a family life is like. It may not always be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that, oh, just because we're family, there are no difficulties or struggles or conflicts. In fact, the very opposite is true, right? Sometimes it's because of the closeness of families that, well, inevitably, there will be differences and there will be misunderstandings and there will be problems that will arise from time to time. But that should not prevent us from staying together. In fact, the desire of the Lord is that all families ought to always stay together. Conflict, separation, I mean, these are abhorrent in the sight of the Lord. God designed us, people, to want and need one another. The Bible said right there, creation, it is not good for man to be alone, but I'll make and help meet for him, one that will be suitable for him, compatible and comparable to him. And so he joined man and woman together to form that first family. And that is how then society continued, where there were that basic building block, family units. And it is from there that we learn, as we grow up in families, as we understand this close interaction, that we also see the picture of what it means then to be in this spiritual family, to be in this bonds of Christ. And I hope that we have all, to a degree, experienced and tasted somewhat of what it is like to be one in Christ, to be in this spiritual family. The Lord Jesus Christ also warned his disciples that it may be that because of the cause of Christ on this earth, it may be that you will have to leave father or mother, a brother or sister, because of the cause of Christ. But he says, when you leave all these things, well, you gain a new family. And that's what Jesus spoke of concerning even his followers. He says, who is my family? Who is my mother or father or brother or sister? And he looked across the crowd and he says, behold, these are my mother, father, brother, sister, my family. Isn't that a wonderful and a blessed thing? As we look around us today, right now, or you look at the faces on the screens in front of you, this is your family. Now, do you truly regard one another as family? Do we think of one another as family? Do we treat one another like family? That is what a blessed church life is all about. Here in verse 42, we are given four main components, right? Four main aspects of what this blessed church life entails. Verse 42 tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four things that they will continue steadfastly in. This will be the focus of that early church. This is what will enable them to have that wonderful, blessed commonality that we see from verse 44 onwards. And that's what we'll cover later on, where they said that all were in common. They had all things in common. They continue daily with one accord. We see this picture of unity. How did this unity come about? Well, it began with establishing firm and good, strong foundations. That's what we see in this church life here in verse 42. So four main things that we want to look at this morning. And then in verse 43, we see some of the result that comes about as we have this blessed church life. But we first want to look at this phrase, continued steadfastly, right? And that will be a phrase that applies to these four things. So it's not just that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but also in fellowship, and also in the breaking of bread, and also in prayers. These are things that they gave concerted attention to. That's the meaning of the phrase continued steadfastly here means. It means to persist, right? To keep on persevering in. Right? He has a picture there, continue steadfastly, right? That means you remain firm and steadfast on something and keep on at it. There's this picture of dogged persistence. And it's a good thing. It's a virtue. It's a good quality to have. That as we determine, all right, this is something that I want to do. This is something that I want to focus my attention on. Well, you will get at it. I mean, we recognize that trait. And oftentimes you say, oh, these are traits of successful people, right? They have this persistence and determination. They set about to accomplish something. Well, they will do it to the best of their abilities. We see this in world-class athletes, where they determine, well, I want to succeed in this sport. And they will dedicate their lives, literally their lives, to the pursuit of excellence in that one field, in that one arena. Whatever sport it is that they would be involved in, they will give hours of their life in training. They will dedicate everything about themselves. Not just those few hours a day where they are physically training, but they will see their diet, their lifestyle, their sleep, everything about them in the pursuit of excellence. Very same, right? Where it is you are trying to pursue an ambition in a particular field. And then you will study hard. You will make sure that you get all the grades necessary. You will continually seek to improve yourself. Or whether it is you want to succeed in a business that you establish. Every waking moment you have this continual steadfastness in the striving for excellence. We see this in the world. And that's how they attain the success that they so crave. Now, if we desire to have a blessed church life, it is not something that we just passively wait to happen. You look at the book of Acts and say, oh, how nice. Oh, how I wish that we had that as well. But then you do nothing. It's not going to work that way. It will happen when all of us, together with one accord, continue steadfastly, that we will have this persistence in adhering to something, to be intently engaged in it, to be focused on these things. Now, what are these things? What is it that will enable us to foster this wonderful, blessed community? I hope it is something that we want. And if it is something that we want, well, will we continue steadfastly on these various things? The apostles' doctrine, that's the first thought, right? What is the apostles' doctrine? We know that when the apostles spoke, right, at 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us that the people that heard it, they received it not just as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. The apostles spoke with the authority of the word of God. That was their ministry. They were representatives of God in the early church, and they spoke with that unique authority. Of course, it is something that we do not see repeating anymore, because once the word of God was completed and fully established, we did not require the ministry of the apostles any longer. And so that was a unique ministry given at that point of time in the early church, when the word of God was not yet written. They needed to know. They needed someone to instruct them and teach them and show them. Well, what is all these doctrines about? How must we understand the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross? And let's understand now that in this new time, in this new covenant, this new dispensation, how are we to worship the Lord? What are certain things that we must learn and realize? What is now the relationship between Jew and Gentile? Is there still any distinction? What is the role of the Old Testament to us? How are we to understand the laws that we will use to practice in the Old Testament? And so all these various things the apostles had to teach them. And then to know now, all right, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come once. Now, how is it that he's coming again? What is it going to be like? What is it that we look forward to? Well, again, the apostles had to teach all these things. And so they spoke with their authority, the apostles' doctrine. And so the Bible tells us firstly that, you see, church lives was very much focused on the word, centered on the word of God. And that is the one main key thing that we have to understand about church life, about all our ministries, about everything that we organize. It always has to be focused on the word. This is the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives will be built upon and based on the word of God. That is what was described as even the foundation of the church. It is of the apostles and the prophets. That is our foundation. That ought to be the foundation of any church, focused on the word. And to that end, we call ourselves Bible Presbyterians. That was the vision of the founding fathers of the BP movement. And by now, some 80 over years ago, and it started in America as they broke away from the liberal Presbyterian, the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. And so then it was, well, Presbyterian, which is biblical. But they wanted to emphasize the fact that we will stand firm on the word of God without compromise. And so they say, we are fixed the word Bible in front of Presbyterian to show that first and foremost, our allegiance and our focus is on the word. We want to continue that legacy. And he said, oh, I don't always talk about doctrine, always talk about Bible. Well, what else is there that we want to focus and affirm our lives on if it is not the word of God? And understand that this is not just a book of dry doctrine or theory. No, it is a very practical book. These are the very words that God has given to us to say that in this life, this teaches us everything that we need to know. This guides us in every aspect of our lives. Everything, we go back to Scripture. How should we live? What shall we do with our lives? How do I know the will of God for me? It is all found in the Word of God. How can I know and understand about God? What is the gospel all about? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it all comes back to Scripture. And so every time we meet, it has to be that we are focused on the Word. That's all our ministries also on the Word. We have, of course, our worship, all our fellowship groups, the ladies' Bible fellowship. Primarily, we meet to discuss and share from the Word of God. The young people's group, what do they meet to do? They meet to study the Word of God together. The adults' fellowship, what are we doing? We are studying doctrine. We are studying Scripture together. The Agape Fellowship, yes, it is also a means where we come together in fellowship, but we also set aside a time to study the Word of God together. Because if it is not the Word that brings us together, then what are we coming together for? We must always ask, am I focused on the Word? Is my life centered around the Word of God? And it has to be. And so that's the first aspect of their blessed church life. These early believers knew that coming together, what do we need? We need the apostles' doctrine. We need to be built up in the most holy faith. We need to know more and more of God's word. That is what enables us to become more spiritually mature. That is what enables us to become better witnesses for the Lord. It is the word. But then there was also fellowship. That's the second one. And so they were focused on the word. And the second thought is that they were edified through fellowship. What is fellowship? The very root idea behind this term is this idea of sharing or communion. Right? Sharing, communion. These are the few thoughts that come out in this term, fellowship. So sometimes this word, right, is translated as sharing or communication. But by communication, again, it does not just mean, you know, talking to each other, but it also has this idea of this sharing or community or commonality, right, that this early church or this early community had. And so sometimes it is just purely physical. Right, we share, right, in terms of our monetary contributions. We share in terms of, you know, we had all things in common and we gave to each other such as have need. Right, but then there's also the further spiritual aspect of our sharing. And if you think about it, you know, that is what church life is also. Yes, there is definitely that primary aspect of the Word of God. Okay. That is primarily what we gather for, but it does not just end there. Right? It is not just gathering for a Bible study and then we go home and that's it. Right? We are not just here to receive, but then not to contribute. What is our contribution? Well, one major contribution is the sharing that we give. That's a picture of sharing, isn't it? When we share, what is it? We are giving out of ourselves. We are giving to others. That's what fellowship entails. We come together. We share. What do we share? Not just financial, physical contribution. Well, a common thing we do is we share food, right? We come together, and that is a very, you know, common way, and is an enjoyable means where we can spend time with each other. We share our food one with another, and then we can sit around the table, we can communicate. But then that's when we share more. We share our lives. We share our thoughts, our desires, our struggles, our woes. We rejoice with them that do rejoice, and we weep with them that do weep. That is sharing as well. We spend our time with each other, and that is also an investment, something that we contribute, something that we bring, our time. We bring contributions in the sense of our sharings. You know, what do I mean by sharing? You know, times when we talk about, you know, we have our Bible studies or discuss things. He says, anyone has anything to share, right? And you think about that, that is what we are doing also. Where you say a word, where you say something. We share something that is on your mind or certain understandings that you have in the Word of God. You share. And there's any prayer items to share. We use that word also. That's fellowship. That's why we come together. Because through these sharings, what is happening? We are building each other up in the most holy faith. And I'm sure you have all experienced that before. That when you hear, or when you experience other people contributing their time and their effort, sharing their thoughts and their experiences, or their wisdom, well, that is how we grow as well. Because in that, we see the Word of God being practically applied in a believer's life. And you learn from their experience. We share not just the good, but sometimes the bad as well. We share our struggles. We share some of the sins perhaps that we have struggled with and maybe overcome. Or we share and ask for prayers on certain difficulties that we are encountering and facing. And we see the reality of the Christian life in their experiences. That's what we're coming together to do. You know, sometimes this word fellowship is sort of quite casually bandied around, right? Oh, let's come for a meal fellowship, let's go for a game fellowship, or this fellowship, that fellowship. It almost seems that, you know, every time we gather and we do something together, all right, that's called fellowship. Now, in a way, it's not wrong to describe that. That ought to be our desire, right? That every time believers gather together, it will be a time where we are mutually building each other up. We're strengthening each other's spiritual lives. But we must also have that focus that we are not just coming together because we enjoy each other's company and we want to spend time with each other. But in the time that you spend, is there that building up? Is there that actual sharing of spiritual experiences? Is there actually an opportunity whereby through the time that you spend with each other, there is spiritual growth, there is spiritual and mutual encouragement? You know, that is true fellowship. Because sometimes, you know, this word just gets so casually used, and some churches even go to an extent of, you know, describing anything and everything as a fellowship. Oh, we are gathering for basketball fellowship. Or we are coming together for a cooking fellowship. Or we are coming together for an exercise, gym fellowship. And just anything that you do together, right, that's fellowship. But if that's all we're doing, if we just meet and we play a game of basketball, or we come together and we have a meal together, but there is no, absolutely no spiritual interaction whatsoever, then what's the point? And what's the point? And for that reason, you know, our ministries and our fellowships have to always, right, firstly, be focused on the word, centered on the word, and always to have an intent of a spiritual exercise or a spiritual encouragement or edification. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong that we gather together and play, you know, sport together, or we come together, do something that we enjoy together. Nothing wrong with that at all, right? But that's not the focus. That's not the focus. It is true, it's so that through this means we have this opportunity to build one another up in the most holy faith. And these sports, these activities, I mean, they are secondary to the primary intention of being focused on the word, of building up each other, encouraging one another in the Lord. All right? And so, yes, it's common, right, that we sometimes gather together because we are a family and we want to do things with each other. All right? Some of, it's very common, right, in many activities that we will do together. But we must always ask, now, how am I through these activities? How am I encouraging him? How am I encouraging her? Can I use this as an opportunity to build her up, build him up? And we ask, you know, at the end of this whole interaction that we have had, have I been a blessing? Have I managed to encourage and help this other person through this time that was spent? So there is that sharing aspect, edifying one another through fellowship. And then thirdly, we see blessed through communion. And it speaks now of breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. What does this mean? Some commentators have sort of tried to debate or discuss now. Is this talking just about coming together for food, right? And that was something that they did, right? Something that they commonly did together, especially also in the community of the early church. They will come together and share meals together. Or was it very specifically talking about the Lord's Supper? Because throughout the New Testament, you see this phrase or this term, breaking of bread, or coming together to break bread, being used both of, well, coming together for a meal together, or very specifically talking about the Lord's Supper, that which the Lord Jesus Christ instituted while he was on earth, or just prior to his crucifixion. Now, I believe that, you know, in light of the context of what was described here and how just in the line before that it spoke of fellowship, and that was the broader category of coming together, spending time together, of sharing, I believe here that as it speaks of the church life that they had, I believe specifically it was speaking of the Lord's Supper. And you see that term being used, right? For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" You see that there? The bread which we break, the breaking of bread. And it was a practice that the church did. It was just a term being used to describe, you know, coming together specifically for the observance of the Lord's Supper. And that was one of their areas of focus as well. Because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed them and told them to do. That ye do show the Lord's death till he come. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. And so that's something that they did regularly. That's something that they were continuing steadfastly in, that they were focused upon, because they knew the importance of the observance of the Lord's Supper. And I'll describe this as being blessed through their communion. Because we know that the observance of the Lord's Supper, keeping of the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, is a means of grace. It is a means whereby grace will be imparted to the believer. We will receive blessings from the Lord when we rightly observe the Lord's Supper. What is this blessing? Well, in the Lord's Supper, what are we celebrating? We are celebrating the communion that we can enjoy with Christ. That's what is described as that union that we have in him. It is like, as it were, we are sitting down together with our fellow believers, and we are enjoying this oneness in Christ, communion. It is a wonderful thing. And we are thankful that in the past year, we have been able to receive of this communion in a slightly more, you can say, regular manner. And we're doing it about once every 2 months now. And we have to understand, what is it that we're actually doing? It is not just a ceremony. It's not just a rite that we observe. We go through the motion. We eat of the bread. We drink of the cup. And it is also more than just a remembrance. Sometimes we focus only on that aspect in that, all right, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. And then Jesus says, this do ye in remembrance of me. But that is one aspect, right? That we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and we look forward to his coming. But there's more than that. Because when we partake of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that spiritual nourishment that comes from the partaking of this spiritual food. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of when he spoke to the crowds gathered before him. He says, your father did eat bread of the wilderness. They ate, but then after that, they were hungry. I give you this bread. I give you this food that you will never hunger and thirst after that. Because this is a spiritual nourishment. That in, yes, it is a physical piece of bread. It is a physical cup of juice. But you know that you cannot get any nourishment or any significant nourishment from it, physically speaking. But it is symbolically pointing to, right, the nourishment that we enjoy in Christ. And when we partake of it, rightly so, when we observe and understand the significance of what is going on, when we spiritually prepare our hearts to partake of this, there is that very wonderful and blessed nourishment. Where in the partaking of it, our thoughts and our minds, our hearts, our desires are fixed upon Christ. We meditate and ponder upon the great sacrifice that he has done for us. And then we now celebrate that oneness, that union that we can have in him. That even right now on earth, though we are physically here, it is, as it were, our souls, our hearts are joined together with him. And we experience that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. That the Lord Jesus Christ said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Drink. This do ye in remembrance of me. What a blessed thing. What a blessed thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. This picture of his sacrifice. And he says, you take of it, you eat of it, you drink of it, and you continually remember what Jesus has done for you. And our hearts are nourished, our souls are blessed. We know that his body was broken for us. We know that his blood was shed for us. And he says, now this is a given to you continually. Keep on doing this. Keep on focusing steadfastly upon this fact. And our hearts are richly blessed. We are drawn closer to him through this whole practice of the communion. Our lives are dedicated, our new, our sins are washed clean. And so he says, keep on doing this. Celebrate this union with Christ. Remember this sacred special sacrament that was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. For he knows that we need this reminder. He knows that we need this spiritual refreshing. He knows that we need to take this time apart and to ponder on spiritual things with a specific focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And then we can continue on and go out into this world and to live our lives for him. And so he says, you focus on that. That's what the early church did. That's what they understood. They knew that they needed to do this. Reminding them constantly and refreshing them spiritually. Being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ through this means of grace. So they did that. And they celebrated the communion regularly. And for us as well, we do it as oft as we will. Now, perhaps the question may ask, now they did it seemingly at times even daily. And what is the right frequency of observance? Some churches do it every Sunday. Some churches do it every 2 weeks, every month, once every 2 months. Some churches do it once every half a year or 1 year. Now, what is the right frequency? Now, the Bible does not give us any guideline, right? It does not say that you must do it in this way. Okay? And sometimes, I mean, we did see there were instances where even at a time daily, there were times it would seem to be weekly, but at times it seemed it was more infrequent. Now, we do it as often as we practically can. Because we also know that if we do it too often, right, that can just lapse into a routine that we just forget the significance of. We don't want that. Now, if we do it too infrequently, we can also forget. And it becomes too far in between that we lose out on this precious opportunity to receive this means of grace. And so generally the practice in our BP churches is as often as possible, we do it once a month. Now in our church specifically, we do not have at this point of time an ordained minister in our midst. And we do want to abide by the word of God that says that it has to be a minister that conducts this. That is in our constitution as well. And so, well, we would do it as oft as is possible. And at this point of time, well, we do it once every 2 months. That does not mean that it's too few or too little. Well, could we do it with more often? Yes. Will it be a terribly bad thing if we did it less often? Well, not exactly. But what we do want to say is that every time we do it, we observe it carefully. We remember the significance. And we do it with spiritual preparation. And not just that, oh, you come to church. Oh, no, I forgot. Oh, dear, it's the Lord's Supper again. And then you just scramble to get what you need and then go through the motion of doing it. And it loses the meaning. Or worse still, that comes with a warning, isn't it? That he who eats and drinks unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. He says, you don't do this flippantly, because inasmuch as it carries with it a blessing as a means of grace, it comes also with a stern warning. And in it, actually, in that warning, we see also the spiritual significance of what we're doing. Because if it was just a mere memorial, if just doing it for the sake of remembering, then it wouldn't come with such a stern and a strong warning of judgment. But there is. And in it we see that there is a right way of doing it, but there is a wrong way of doing it as well. And that comes with it warnings of judgment. And so we continue steadfastly in it. We have that intent focus on it. And we make sure that we do it spiritually, being spiritually minded. And then finally is that they continue steadfastly in prayers. In prayers. And then we don't have to emphasize, we can never emphasize too much on this, because we know what an important role prayer is. Because as we are focused on the Word, well, what we have is God speaking to us through His Word. Prayer, well, then is on the other side of this relationship in that it is what we speak to God. That's what prayer is, right? It is communication. And it comes all coupled together. You cannot focus on the Word and have fellowship and communion with the Lord and not pray. It just doesn't make sense. It's like we're receiving, enjoying all the benefits, but we have no communication with God. That doesn't make sense, isn't it? In every family, there has to be communication. And if we allow that communication to just become one way, we know that there is a breakdown in that relationship, isn't it? If it is always just the parents talking to the children, instructing them, telling them, sometimes we use the word nagging, right? It's always just the parents telling, parents telling. And then the child, after a while, becomes reclusive. He shuts up. He does not want to communicate back to the parents. He does not want to share. He does not want to tell them anything. We know there's a problem there. What has happened to that child? Why has that child now shut himself off, cut himself off? That's a problem. It ought not to be. It happens, but often this will be to the troubling of the parent. The parent will be very troubled. He says, what's going on? What's happened? How come my child, my son, my daughter does not want to speak to me anymore? Why have they stopped coming to me? Because in the past, maybe they did. When they had a problem, they had a struggle, who would they turn to? Daddy, mommy. And as they grow older, they start to become independent. Now, of course, yes, the nature of the relationship starts to change, and you know they will not run to you at every little problem, and sometimes they know and they have the independence to be able to sort through that problem by themselves, but that does not mean that the communication stops. Well, the nature of the communication, yes, it evolves, but it does not cease. Same for our prayer life. Maybe as an immature Christian, we ask for certain things, and we look back, we realize, that we didn't need to, communicate such perhaps trivial ideas or trivial things. And we realize those were childish things that we were used to ask for. But it does not mean that we stop our communion. Know that communion carries on. If not, instead, it becomes more richer, fuller, deeper. The nature of the conversation that you have with your parents as a 5-year or as a 3-year-old, I'm sure is vastly different from what you would have then as a 20, 30, or even 40, 50-year-old, right? Because you change, we grow, right? And we will not spend our days, telling our parents about the cuts and the scrapes and the bruises that we received in the playground anymore. But if that relationship is a strong one, if you maintain that closeness of that relationship, you will share, you will tell them. You will be able to speak freely with them. Now, that's the relationship that we ought to enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all what it means to continue steadfastly in our prayers. But perhaps early in our Christian life, we are immature, and so we start to ask for all sorts of things that perhaps we didn't realize then that, these are not things that we ought to ask for. But then as we grow and as we mature, we realize that prayer is not just about asking for things. Prayer life is about sharing our lives with the Lord. It is about communion with Him. It is about spending time with the Lord. It is about how our will becomes aligned with Him and not His with ours. And we grow in our maturity. But yet that does not mean that we stop praying just because we know more doctrine. No, the opposite is true. The more that we know of God, the more that we want to praise Him, the more that we want to adore Him in our prayers, the more that we want to spend long times of just simply communion, sharing, spending time with the Lord in our prayers. I realize it also speaks about church life. It was, yes, in individual prayer, of course, is very, very important. But it also speaks of coming together to pray. We see that, even exemplified in the previous chapter that we studied next, chapter 1, verse 14. Right? It says, all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. And the women and the Mary, mother of Jesus and his brethren, that's what they were doing in that upper room as they gathered and as they awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit. What they're doing, they prayed together. That was a picture of their blessed church life. They prayed in one accord in prayer and supplication. That was constantly what the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians and asking and exhorting them to do. For example, in Colossians chapter 4, he says, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Without praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which also I'm in bonds. And he says, you see, that's what you must do as a church. You pray for us. Come together and meet and pray together. That's why we emphasize our Friday evening prayer meeting. We come together and pray. But in other times, in our fellowships as well, that's what the ladies do on a Wednesday morning. That's what the youths do on a Saturday afternoon. They have a time where they gather together and pray. I mean, that's part of fellowship as well. We share our prayer items. We share the struggles that we are going through. We share the needs that we have, and we pray for one another. We uphold one another in our prayers, in our intercessions, in our supplications. The prayer life of a church. Indeed, it is actually a very good reading, a barometer of how the spiritual life, the spiritual health of the church is. Are the people interested in prayer? Do they want to gather together and seek the Lord together? Do you want to gather and seek the Lord in times of prayer? Or perhaps another question we ask is, why are we not gathering? Why are not more people interested in coming together as a church to pray? What is it that is so important that keeps us away from our regular times of prayer? Now, we understand, yes, there are some times that things crop up and we can't make it for one or other, one meeting or another. But why is it there are some people that know about our prayer meeting, but they have never, ever turned up? Are we not interested in this blessed church life? Are we not concerned in upholding one another in prayer? And what happens when we have these all four aspects in place, when we are continuing steadfastly in the Word, focused on the Word, when we are edified through fellowship, when we are blessed in this communion, when we are constant in prayers, what happens? Verse 43 tells us, and fear came upon every soul. That really speaks of the growing maturity of the church, that they were now reverent to God. That's the fifth idea, right? The first four gives us, you know, these four main components important in a blessed church life. And verse 43 gives us, you know, what happens in response to that. Firstly, the hearts of the people were drawn unto the Lord in this reverential and holy fear. The book of Proverbs tells us, I'm sure we're all familiar with that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They were growing in their wisdom. As they grew in their understanding of God, as God became larger and larger in their lives, what also grew was the fear of God. And sadly, this is something that is so lacking in the lives of believers today. It is a forgotten fear. It's the title of a book that I had been reading in the past, I read before, and it brought great blessing to me by this man known as Albert Martin, and he writes of the forgotten fear. And how true it is, isn't it? We have lost this fear, we have lost this regard for God. But God has just become a footnote in our lives, just one compartmentalized aspect. But you see, when we truly gather and we have this community, we have this whole orbed church life, what will result is that there will be this fear that comes upon every soul, where we will look upon God with that highest regard. We will have this awe of Him, the fear of God. And you see that, I mean, throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, that there was the reaction of anyone who came and had that vision, that sight of who God is. There will be that fear of God. But how will you have that sight of God if you are not focused on His Word? If you do not understand the communion that we enjoy with Him, if we do not pray, how can we have that fear of God? For that reason, we just take our Christian life so casually. We are so flippant in our relationship with the Lord. We are so unconcerned about spiritual things. We are so disinterested in the Word of God. We sin so freely and carelessly. Why? Because there is no fear of God. We need to cultivate that fear. We need to have that renewed zeal and desire for the Lord. How? Through prayer and the reading of God's word, through fellowshipping with God's people, and through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. All these things contribute to that fear that we ought to grow and develop. And then finally, they were assured by the Spirit. That's the last line we see in verse 43. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Now again, that was a unique ministry of the apostles. As we see, it begins with the apostles' doctrine. Now it becomes with the signs and wonders of the apostles. Now both these things, they were unique spiritual gifts that the apostles of the early church enjoyed. And they performed these signs and miracles as a proof of the fact that they were representatives of God. They spoke for God. And they were able to perform miracles empowered by the Holy Spirit. But that same Holy Spirit that was working in the early church to grant them that vibrant church life, the same Holy Spirit that enabled the apostles to perform these signs and wonders, is that same Holy Spirit that continues to work in our lives as well. Now, in church history, there have been events, moments of time in which there was that special manifestation of the Spirit. It was a time in which there was that reverence, fear of God, as there came upon through the faithful preaching of God's word, this awakening throughout the land, where souls were stirred and they cried out unto the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was able to work in a most magnificent way. Revivals, awakenings. Can we have that today? Yes, we can. How? As we come and gather in prayer, as we continue steadfastly, as we open our lives unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit can work. Great signs and wonders. Now, not in the same way where there was a healing and the raising of the dead or the casting of demons, but it can be in the raising of our spiritual lives, in the casting of sin and purging of sin from our lives, that our souls will be revived and drawn to the Lord in that most special way. And we experience that today, the answer is yes. When we continue steadfastly in the Lord. Is that what we desire? Is that what we seek after? Will we continue steadfastly and experience and enjoy this blessed church life? Whereas at the end of it, all of us fear the Lord and all of us experience the mighty Holy Spirit work in our lives. What a joy that will be. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this picture of a blessed church life that we see in that early church, in the lives of these early Christians, of how they had a wonderful, sincere devotion and desire for Thee. As we survey our own lives, the life of our church, and Lord, we pray that Thou would bring about revival in our hearts, that Thou would help us all to continue steadfastly with a desire to seek Thee in Thy word, to know more of Thee, to desire for fellowship, that we will be so willing to contribute of our time and our effort to share our lives one with another. And that we will delight in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and that we will be constant in prayers. May this be seen in the lives of all of us. May You awaken our desire for our spiritual things. May You place the fear of God in our hearts. May Thy Holy Spirit work and draw us nigh unto Thyself. We pray that Thou bless us and help us. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.